Thank you, Jeremy. Amen. Excited about a lot of the new worship that's been coming out through different circles of the globe, and City of Light is one of those bands that I recommend to many. Their songs are very God-honoring, Christ-exalting. That's where that song comes from. Well, if I could turn your attention to the book of James, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, if you would turn there. I'm going to read this text, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll begin the exposition. So beginning in verse 13 of James chapter 3. Now, before I jump in there, I just wanted to say publicly thank you to Mike Lander, who's not here this morning, but I very much appreciate him being able to step in while I'm gone. I missed you all dearly. I'm very, very thankful to be back. I think Mike did a wonderful job. I was able to listen to, I actually listened to his sermon while I was running on the beach, which was fun. I think he did an excellent job from 1 Corinthians there. It's a message that we all need. So thank you very much to Mike for being willing to do that. So let's look at James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Verse 13 says this: "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for how it guides us and it directs us. I thank you for this passage that we're going to look at this morning. And I just pray, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help me. I pray that he would open up hearts and minds of everyone that's here, and that he would make up for anything that I say that is not consistent with your word, any ideas or thoughts that maybe flow out of me and not from you. I just pray, Father, that everyone here this morning would hear from you and not from me. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And so you might have noticed, if you've been here for a little while, that this is not in 1 Peter. You say, "Jake, you stopped at a book too early." I know. I wanted to preach on this text this morning because I think it's a really good companion, not just to what I've been preaching in 1 Peter, but also it goes well with what Mike had shared last Sunday. And it fits really well into the context of that. And so you know, this is a message that I had originally prepared for Virginia Beach Theological Seminary for their chapel that I spoke at a couple of weeks ago. It's not the same message that I gave to them 2 weeks ago, but it is the same text. I've gone through it. I've changed some things. I've thought about it and prayed about it and studied a few things more. So in many ways, it's a different message. It's going to be a little bit longer than the message I gave at VBTS. But the principles that are here and even the outline is going to be the same. And this is a crucial text, I think, for Christians. And our text this morning has to do with wisdom. Everyone, I think, wants to be wise. Nobody's going to be like, "Well, I kind of like being an idiot." No, everyone wants to be wise. In fact, most people, I think, if they're honest, consider themselves to be pretty wise. And this text challenges that. But it's important, especially for those of us who claim to be Christians, who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be the goal of every Christian to live wisely. This is the point that Paul makes in Ephesians 5:15. After exhorting them in previous passages to walk as children of light, he expounds on that by saying this: "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." And so right away, you can see the connection between our conduct and wisdom. And what is Paul's application in that passage in Ephesians 5? Well, he says that this is what it means. It means making the best use of your time, understanding the will of God, and being filled with the Spirit. So when he says that, that's what he's saying in Ephesians 5. And in a similar way, James, in this passage, wants us to consider wisdom in terms of our conduct, in terms of how we act. It is what we do. And to be wise, it requires that you pay very careful attention to what you do. In fact, Proverbs, the whole book of Proverbs is all about wisdom, and I would encourage you to commit that book to memory. Now, I have not done that. I thought about it. Maybe someday I will. But the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom, and you can read this, and in verse 25 of chapter 4, this is what it says. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. And so we're not going to stumble into wisdom. We have to think about what we're doing and be purposeful about that. And it's important for us to understand wisdom because, frankly, it is so easy to convince ourselves that we're wise if we have the right information. But James challenges us here. And that's really his point. It's easy. I mean, I graduated from seminary. That means I'm way wiser than all you guys, right? No. A few years in pastoral ministry has taught me that that is not the case. But it's really easy to think that. Because you listen to the right podcast, because you've got all this information, you're just dripping with wisdom. And in the context of this passage here, James is speaking primarily to teachers. Because people that have the ability to convey information, it's very easy for us to think that we have a wisdom that we do not have, and it's very easy for all of you to think that I'm way wiser than I actually am. Right? And so James says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. It's meant to strike fear in our hearts. Let me tell you guys something. With the advent of the internet, millions of people have suddenly become teachers, haven't they? And we've become oversaturated with so much information that we're not even capable of keeping track of it. And in our harried attempts to stay on top of some semblance of anything, we just retreat into our echo chambers. And you know what happens? Wisdom suffers. We become addicted to information. We neglect the simplicity of wisdom in favor of the arrogance knowledge can produce. It's so easy to give in to the temptation of thinking that we're better than those that do not have all of the information that we have. This is what Paul told the church in Corinth, right? Knowledge puffs up. But what edifies? Love. Love edifies. This is why James warns teachers, and it's really a warning to all of us. He warns all who might consider themselves to be the purveyors of information and wisdom. This passage is a rebuke to those who think so highly of themselves because of what they know, and so little of others because of what they don't know. I love how he begins this passage. I mean, this is a challenge. It's as if he's up here going, hey, who is wise and understanding among you? So he's not expecting an answer. He says, let him what? See, only the babies want to preach with me. Let him what? Let him show. Let him show. Prove it, he says. And it just makes me ask, what good is our knowledge without wisdom? See, James wants us to prove that we have wisdom, not by what we know, but by how we live our lives. Who is wise and understanding? And this is such a temptation, especially for people in my generation who have access to so much information. And we think because we know how to parse a Greek verb that suddenly we're wiser than somebody twice our age that's seen a thing or two. We got to be careful. Who is wise and understanding? That is the question. Who is wise and understanding? He is not asking who is smart. He's not asking who is clever. He's not saying who is gifted, who is the most capable, who seems to have a good read on things. He's not asking who has the most Bible knowledge or the most life experience. He's not asking who's read the most. He's not asking who is the most culturally savvy. He's not asking who has a keen awareness of all of the issues. He's not asking who has the greatest leadership qualities here. He's asking who is wise and understanding among you. And let me humbly request of you, forget any other pursuit. Christian, pursue wisdom. And maybe make a course correction here. And really, this question, this passage in 3:13 through 18, this passage, I believe, frames the entire book of James. This is the central passage in the book of James, which is a very practical book that's all about wisdom, how to live life. And you can't read James without getting a sense of its practicality. That's why I encouraged all of you that get the online bulletin to read through the book of James sometimes. Because wisdom and understanding, it's not just about answers. It's about knowing how to live well in God's world. The definition I have written in the back of my Bible, I heard this in seminary sometime. Wisdom is a skilled and sensible approach to life by God's standard and God's definition. And here's the great thing about wisdom, about God's wisdom, about the wisdom that comes from above. You don't need to have inside information on anything to walk wisely. The Gnostic heresy of the first century was all about secret knowledge. You're not going to be more wise by getting some sort of inside information. What you need in order to walk wisely is to know and understand the truth of God's word and learn to apply it to the way that you think, you speak, you live, and you act. And this is so vital for Christians. And this should be our goal. Paul prays in Colossians 1:9, he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Notice that Paul's prayer did not stop at being filled with the knowledge of his will. He prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So that they would walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. And this was the goal, by the way, of the old covenant, of the law. In the Old Covenant, God says about his laws in Deuteronomy 4:6, he says, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. He did not expect his people to have a thorough knowledge of every culture and society in which God had brought them. He said, this is my law, know this law, follow it, and it will be your wisdom and your understanding. Now, wisdom is a funny thing, because your wisdom can't exceed your knowledge. You can't be wise beyond what you know about God and his word. And so we need to be students of God's word. We need to know it and understand who our God is. Now, let's give another plug for the Behold Your God Sunday School series that the women are going through right now, which is all about God and his character. And I started going through that myself. Fantastic study. This is who your God is what it's about. You need to have that knowledge in order to be wise. But far too often, our knowledge exceeds our wisdom, doesn't it? Sometimes it seems like life is really just about our knowledge catching up with our wisdom, or wisdom catching up with our knowledge. You understand what I'm saying, right? Well, the theoretical, it needs to be the experiential. And so that's the question to consider. Who is wise and understanding? I'm just going to ask you and be honest, and maybe the answer is no, and that's between you and the Lord. Do you want to be wise and understanding? Do you want to be wise and understanding? It's not easy. It requires some self-denial. Sometimes I think we're happy in our own self-indulgence. Well, how can we measure it? That's what James tells us in the next section of verse 13. What demonstrates wisdom? How can we get a realistic picture of what wisdom is? That's what this text teaches. And look at what he says in verse 13. Oh, I'm in Proverbs. I got to get back there. You guys can read it. You'll be ahead of me. He says this: by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Who is the wise and understanding person? Somebody who shows by his good conduct his works in the meekness of wisdom. So, there's another translation that says, let him provide evidence from his way of life, his deeds, in the humility wisdom provides. Very simple. The first thing we learn is the wise person demonstrates their wisdom through good deeds and humility. In other words, listen carefully. Wise people are characterized by both humility and productivity. Humility and productivity. They're humble and they're busy. And this is important because I know a lot of people, I shouldn't say I know a lot of people, I've seen in the past a lot of people who are very gifted and very active, but they're frustrated that nobody sees how gifted and active they are. They're not humble. I've known other people who seem to be very humble, but they don't ever want to do anything. Wise people are humble and they're busy. And so we need to take a very careful look here at how we view ourselves and how we spend our time. Now, productivity we understand, and everyone knows if you read the Bible, you were saved for good works. You were not saved by good works. You were saved by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But you were saved for good works. That's why it says in Titus 3:8 that we are to be careful to engage in good deeds. The wise person recognizes that his salvation leads to good works and that he should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. The wise person knows that God has saved him or her and redeemed him or her as his own possession, zealous for good works. Titus 2:14. These works, they focus on the good of others and not the good of self. The wise person looks for needs and meets them. They seek the good of others and they do so without any pretense or desire for recognition. In other words, they do so humbly. And what is it that causes this humility? Well, it's the foundation of wisdom. And the foundation of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. When you have a right view of God, you will have a right view of self, and you will be humble. And sometimes, we got to go back to that. I wish I could say, yeah, I got a right view of God about 5 years ago, and I've been humble ever since. Right? No, because you forget. I think it was R. Kent Hughes who said, my personal devotion time is mainly me just reminding myself of who's really in charge. We got to remember these things because we forget, don't we? You know, so do our kids. If you got kids, sometimes you got to remind them who's in charge. And they forget, don't they? Oh, we need to have a right view of God. We need to be saturated in a right view of God. This is God's world. It's not ours. It's not ours. Well, you can look at the contrast here. Oh, I almost skipped a page. So the foundation of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And that should make us humble. This is the best definition of humility I've ever read. It comes from a Greek dictionary of the word, Greek word used for humble. It says this: humility is the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. And what better way to do that than a clear understanding of God? See, the wise person, according to James, is content to be lowly. He or she is okay with not being noticed. The wise person is humble and productive. So here's the contrast. What works against wisdom? So you see there in verse 13, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness or humility of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is a gut check. It's a heart check. He's telling us to check our motives, to perform an honest assessment of what we believe about ourselves and why we do the things we do. Oh, we don't like that. I think I've shared my testimony before. This is ultimately what led to my salvation. I was doing a lot of great things for the church, thought I was a great Christian. Then I started paying attention to what was motivating me to do the things that I was doing, because I read the verse, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it? I said, well, my motives are pretty good. Uh-uh. It was all about me. And God slayed me. And we have to do that from time to time. 1 Corinthians tells us, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. To look at our lives and ask honestly, am I wise? Am I wise? Now, I don't believe wisdom and understanding are things that you just turn on or off. These are things we grow in as we progress in our Christian lives. And what this text teaches us is that the two things that work against wisdom are bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. When these two things are in operation, your wisdom and understanding is eroding, because these two things together are the opposite of what wisdom produces. It is impossible for a person led by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition to act wise and understanding. And really what you do is you deceive yourself. Bitter jealousy, that is the word for envy. It comes from a position of pride. It looks at what others have and desires to remove it from that person and transfer it to themselves. So what? How come? Why do they get that? Why does everyone seem to notice them and not me? I'm working way harder. I should have that position. I should have that thing. And selfish ambition is related to that. You may work, and you may work hard, but your work is for your own gain. It's to satisfy your own ambition. You feel like you deserve more opportunity, more recognition. You're not content to serve in obscurity. Now, the key to all of this is the focus is always on self. The unwise person is always dominated by self, their own needs, their own desires, their own ambition. The humble and productive person is always going to be focused on what? Others. Hey, this is convicting me too, okay? I know you're all quiet. But this is what God is teaching us in His Word. Their concern is not how something may advance them. The wise person doesn't care about that. It's how what they're doing can be of benefit to other people. This is the wisdom that comes from God. You see, if you claim to belong to God, to have the wisdom of God, and yet your life is characterized by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, you are arrogant and you lie against the truth. That's what James says. You're living a lie. But I love that James opens the door to repentance here, doesn't he? Look at verse 14. It says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, he says what? Do not boast. Right? Do not boast and be false to the truth. Don't be arrogant. In other words, repent. Right? Recognize and affirm that your attitude runs contrary to wisdom and understanding, contrary to the life that God has called you to. Confess it, turn from it, and receive from God in Christ forgiveness and restoration. See? Remember, James is writing to believers, and it's possible for believers to fall into these patterns and habits and to deceive themselves into thinking that they're wise. And James is saying, look at your life. Don't be arrogant. Turn from that. And the temptation for us is to think that a focus on self and our own ambition is the way that you really get ahead in the world. And boy, we're steeped in this in our culture, aren't we? It's not. It is a deceptive, tempting, dead-end road that leads to destruction. This is what Jesus taught his disciples in Mark 10, 41 through 45. And you can flip there if you get there before I do. I'm just going to read this to you. Mark 10. Verse 42, Jesus called them to him. They were arguing over who's the greatest, and they became indignant about that. Jesus says, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. Right? But whoever would be great among you must be your slave, and whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. And who's the example? Christ himself, right? For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, this is deceptive. And what does verse 15 in James 3, back in James now, say about this wisdom? This is not the wisdom that comes from above. If we believe God is good, if we believe that every good and perfect gift comes from above, and we trust that God's ways lead to life, then we need to avoid this kind of thinking and attitude. It's not from above. What is it? It tells us in verse 15, it is earthly, it is unspiritual, and it's demonic. You can't help but notice the relationship that this description has to the three great enemies of our soul, which are what? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's outlined in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's where this wisdom comes from. It is earthly. It follows the patterns of the world. It is carnal. It appeases to our flesh, the part of us that's driven by selfish ambition. And it wars against the Spirit of God who dwells in us. It's also demonic. It comes from the principalities who actively work against God and his purposes. And this was happening even amongst Jesus' disciples right before he was crucified. That's what he addressed in Mark 10. Jealousy and selfish ambition. Not only do they work against true wisdom and understanding, these attitudes produce chaos, disorder, conflict, and destruction. Those things are the inevitable result of a group of people preoccupied with self. Verse 16, it says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." And I've seen where a frustrated, jealous, and selfishly ambitious person becomes a magnet to others. And those people surround that person, and pretty soon they've got a little group. It happens. It produces chaos, disorder, conflict, and destruction. Every vile practice. There will be disorder in every vile practice. You can read a list of the deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5. You can see all these things in living color. This list is the opposite of what ought to mark the fellowship of Christ's church. So we must be committed to not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but in humility, considering others to be more significant than ourselves. Well, we don't want that kind of wisdom, right? No, no. But oh, I'm sure we can feel the pull towards it. And so we have to resist that. Be content to be lowly. To serve in obscurity. Well, let's get to the good stuff. What characterizes wisdom? There's a contrast in verse 17. There's a quality of the wisdom that comes from above. There's 8 character traits of wisdom that produce righteousness and peace. This is similar to the love list of 1 Corinthians 13. All 16 characteristics of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, they're like facets of the one diamond of love. Love is patient, love is kind, it's not arrogant, does not boast. Well, in a similar way, these 8 traits are the facets of the diamond of wisdom that comes from above. And the primary characteristic, James gives us a primary characteristic there, it's purity. Wisdom is first what? It's first pure. That means it's free from contamination or defilement. There is an integrity, an honest sincerity in the wisdom that is from above. It comes from a genuine and pure heart, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so even if you appear to possess all of the other characteristics, unless you've been washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ, you cannot have the wisdom from above. And so here we need to make sure and remind ourselves that we understand our sinfulness before God. We must not lose sight of that. And we must not lose sight of the cleansing that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. This is where wisdom begins. It begins with an understanding of our own sinfulness and of God's holiness and purity, and how Jesus Christ, by His blood and through His death and through His resurrection, has cleansed us and made us clean. We stand before God holy and blameless. This is our hope. And any wisdom we might have affirms that reality. And it really begins with the mercy of God. I'm not going to go through each of these in detail, as much as I would love to keep you here all afternoon. You can read through that list and you can begin to think about your own interaction with others, even how you talk about others, especially those with whom you disagree. First, are you peaceable? Do you seek peace or do you tend to be contentious? What are your relationships like with the people who disagree with you? Are you gentle? Now that word, it means not insisting on every right of the letter of the law. Now, that doesn't mean we go easy on God's standard. What it's saying is we're not quick to speak of our own rights in the way that we feel like we should be treated. We're tolerant of others. We learn to absorb the shortcomings of others. That's what is meant by gentle there. What about open to reason? Are you open to reason? That word, it literally means compliant. Now, without compromising our convictions, we learn to listen to others respectfully and yield when necessary. I heard someone say that there's a difference between knowing one's mind and having your mind made up. We should know what it is that we believe, but we don't come into conversations combative, assuming that we always know what's best. We learn to listen. The wise are also marked by an abundance of mercy and good fruits. In other words, you'll see a trail of good deeds behind the wise and a care for others, especially a care for those within the body that they belong. They're also impartial. Are you impartial? That means you don't vacillate. You're not parted or divided. You're not speaking one thing to one group of friends or people and then speaking another thing to a whole other group of friends or people. You're consistent in who you are. You're not double-minded. Related to that, finally, the wise are sincere. Are you sincere? In other words, what you see is what you get with the wise person. There is a sincerity that marks the godly wise. I think we can grow in all of these in some semblance. But this is the wisdom that comes from above. It is the perfect wisdom that belongs to our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is His wisdom that we treasure. And it is His righteousness that we have. So even if we look at our own hearts and realize how far we fall short of this wisdom, we can celebrate the fact that Christ forgives us, and He is merciful, and He is patient, and He is kind, and He puts His arm around us, and He says, come on, let me show you how to be wise. Let me help you. Well, this is what we want. What's the end result? Verse 18, finally. It says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I know this is probably a little longer than normal, but that's okay. It's good stuff. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm saying, look at this text, right? What does this wisdom produce? Verse 18 says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the fruit of the wisdom that comes from above. And don't we want this? The world wants this. The world wants peace. They just don't know what it is or how to get it. They think peace will come when we kill everyone that doesn't think like me. No, a harvest of righteousness sown in peace. There is a continual harvest of righteousness of the wise person who sows the seeds of wisdom in peace between God and others. I know I've left much unsaid, but I hope if nothing else, I've impressed on you the importance of pursuing wisdom. And you can do this at any point in your Christian experience. You can do this at any age. I just pray that God would help us by His grace to be counted among the wise. I wanted to finish with a quote from a Presbyterian pastor, James Russell Miller. It's a brief quote. I can send you the link if you want the extended sermon on this. He said this. He's talking about old age, but I think it's applicable. He says, old age is the harvest of all the years that have gone before. It is born into which all the sheaves are gathered. Oh, I'm sorry. It is the barn into which all the sheaves are gathered. It is the sea into which all the rills and rivers of life flow from their springs in the hills and valleys of youth and manhood. We are each, in our earlier years, building the house in which we shall have to live in when we grow old, and we make it a prison or a palace. He's talking about the conduct of our lives. Now, I don't read that to fill any of you with regret. I read that only to consider the wisdom that comes from above and to consider what it is you're pursuing, what it is that's important to you, what it is that you're treasuring, and being able to ask yourself, where is that going to lead? Because God gives us something. And his arms are open to us. And it begins by recognizing that how successful we are in pursuing the wisdom that God provides for us is not what saves us. What saves us is entering through Christ, full salvation and forgiveness. And so I just want you to consider wisdom and to always look to the one who became for us wisdom from God. Because our pursuit of true wisdom and righteousness and peace, it begins and it ends in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful, even as I approach my 40th birthday, to think about the things I wish I would have done differently. I'm thankful that in your providence, you have a plan and you have a purpose for all of that. And I'm thankful that even in the midst of your sovereignty and providence, you speak to each one of us, whether we've got another 40 years ahead of us or another 4 years ahead of us. We can turn to you and pursue this wisdom and the strength that you provide through your Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would see the mercy and grace that you have for them in Christ, and they would begin to walk the path that you have set out for them, the good works that you've prepared for them, that they would walk in them. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.